do know more. I hear more on a piano. I don't understand that. That was good. Sometimes, Bethany, when you play, it sounds like there's eight hands on that piano. I don't understand how she does that, but that's good. Thank you so much. Mansion Over the Hilltop. When I was a little boy, that was one of the first Christian hymns I ever heard in a little Presbyterian church, if you can believe that. A little Presbyterian church in the Sunday school hour before they would dismiss the classes to Sunday school. I remember hearing that. I was probably no more than 6 years old, and that made an impression on me back then. Now, it wasn't as it was being it was a Presbyterian church, it wasn't quite as lively as that rendition. But anyway, take your Bible, turn with me to Matthew 23. Matthew 23 in your Bible. Some interesting questions tonight. I'll try to get to as many as I can. Now, this one is for Brother Rick Proctor. I think Brother Rick might be upstairs in the other meeting that we're having with the men. Pastor Morris has had, I think, between 50 and 60 men every Wednesday night up there in that special session. But I'll be answering his question tonight. And Brother Proctor, he asked this question. He said this, and this is, by the way, a question a lot of married people have. Will my wife and I live together forever, as in heaven? He says, I believe it would not be heaven without her, but I'm not sure that she agrees. Okay, so apparently I'm going to be working to settle an issue, Vonda, for the family tonight. But it is an interesting question. By the way, it is a question that sometimes receives what I'm going to call a pat answer that does not really live up to what the Scripture says. So there is a passage that addresses this specifically, but I want us to read carefully the Bible and find out the details, not just something we may have heard about it before. Matthew 23, look at verse number 23. Matthew 23 and verse number 23. Do you know what? I think I'm in the wrong passage. We may go on to the next question unless someone can find the... yes, here we go. Pardon me. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. There's a misprint in your... on my paper that I'm following today. Matthew 22. Sorry about that. There's a misprint. Matthew 22, verse 23. The Bible says this, the same day came to him Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. Now, the Sadducees were what we would call the theological liberals of Jesus' day. They didn't believe in supernatural elements that the Bible clearly teaches. They did not believe in a resurrection. Matthew 22, 23. They came to Jesus and they asked him, and this is their question that they had for Jesus. Knowing, by the way, that Jesus believed in a bodily resurrection, they had a question for him intended to trip him up. They came to him saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, this is called the Levirate law, okay? It was a matter of if someone died without children, then the brother could step in on the situation to provide children. The reason for that, what we would consider to be rather odd regulation, the Mosaic law, was that family land would pass through the family line. And if there was no son that was born or no children that was born, then the land would end, that family would end having land. And so it had to do with the rules of land and other things. But the Levirate marriage here is spoken of. And so this was part of the Old Testament law. By the way, this was for the economy in Israel, okay? This was for the functioning of the Israeli nation. That law has no bearing upon us today. But the Sadducees cite the law of Moses. So this man says his brother shall marry the wife and raise up seed or children to his brother. Now, they quote the law, and then the Sadducees say this to Jesus in verse 25. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, he deceased. And having no issue or no children, he left his wife unto his brother. And likewise, the second also, and the third, all the way to the seventh. Okay, now in other words, this woman had all these men to be her husband, never had any children. They all died. We would call that woman a black widow in our day and time. This is certainly after about the fourth wife dying, I would think the other three would be a little nervous because something was going on. But anyway, all of these died. The Sadducees tell this interesting story. Whether it's true or not, we don't know. They were simply trying to tell a story that was ridiculous enough to make fun of the possibility of a bodily resurrection. So then in verse number 28, having given that ridiculous story, they said this, therefore, in the resurrection, the idea there is, if there is such a thing as the resurrection, boy, this is going to cause confusion. The Sadducees said, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And can't you see the Sadducees, these snide theological liberals, kind of laughing up their sleeve, thinking that they have trapped the Lord Jesus, the Bible-believing fundamentalists, thinking that they have trapped him in some kind of a conundrum. Oh, after all, she was technically married to all seven, so who shall she be in the resurrection? Jesus answered and said unto them, I love this answer, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Two things they didn't know is the Bible and God's power. And then Jesus explains himself, for in the resurrection they neither marry. Now, before you jump to conclusions here, I want you to note exactly how this is worded, okay? In the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So, in other words, well, Pastor Monty, that clearly says that nobody is regarded as ever having been married in heaven. That's not what it says. It says that in the resurrection body, which I'll explain in a moment, people who are part of the resurrection, the first resurrection, the resurrection body, they do not have marriage ceremonies, nor are they given in marriage. It's talking about a wedding very specifically here. There are many that take this to simply mean, well, there's no possibility of any recognition of marriage on earth in the heavenly state. But I'm going to say that I would take issue with that a little bit. While people who are resurrected, and I'll get into this in a moment, they do not marry. There are going to be no weddings among church-age saints that are resurrected at the point of the rapture. While they do not marry, is it possible that marriage that took place on this earth would at least in some way, shape, or form be recognized in heaven? Well, let's get into the question. The question that is asked by the Sadducees was intended to mock the possibility of a bodily resurrection. Keep that in mind. They brought up what would be an absurd situation, whether true or not. They brought up an absurd situation. They felt that the scenario they presented had no reasonable answer, therefore there could be no bodily resurrection. How ridiculous is that, to argue from the standpoint of an absurdity and say that a resurrection is impossible based upon this? That really wasn't a great argument on their part. Jesus rebuked their error by stating two things. Number one, they didn't know the Scripture. Now, what was that? Jesus was saying, you are denying the clear teaching of the Bible that promises and predicts a resurrection. Now, pause with me for a second, church, and look this way. When the Bible clearly teaches a doctrine, even if it flies in the face of prevailing human opinion, we side with the Bible, okay? Pastor, that's obvious. It's not so obvious to some today. In fact, some today, because of societal pressure and political pressure, are ready to cave in on very clear teachings of the Scripture. For example, the Bible is very plain in its opposition, both Old and New Testament, to the lifestyle referred to as homosexuality. The Bible is very plain about that. And yet now, even on the fringes of the evangelical church, there is a capitulation to the pressures to somehow accommodate that lifestyle that is so unscriptural. And there are people who have written numerous articles trying to eliminate the Bible's teachings or to kind of remove the Bible's teachings on that particular topic. Well, hey, honestly, folks, when the Bible speaks clearly on something, we're going to take that stand whether it is popular or not. Okay, that will be the position of this church. We will look at the Scripture. God's Word is the final authority, not what is currently popular. So Jesus said that the Bible plainly teaches a resurrection, and you don't know the Scriptures if you would deny a resurrection. In that statement, by the way, he is placing the Bible as a central authority for our doctrine and our belief. Where do we gain our beliefs? What do we believe? Do we believe the latest popular thing that some theologian has to write or some philosopher writes? No, we believe the Bible. We accept the truth of God's Word. So Jesus said plainly, the Bible teaches a resurrection, therefore there is a resurrection, and any argument against it, any absurdity that you can bring against the concept of the resurrection is nullified by the fact that the Bible teaches it, because whatsoever the Bible says is so. Pastor Monty, someone said, that's a very narrow view. Thank you. I appreciate your calling me narrow-minded. I desire to be as narrow as the Scripture. I simply believe the Bible. By the way, very honest about that, very upfront about that here. This is a Baptist church. That's what the sign says out on the front. It's not a bait-and-switch operation. We simply believe the Bible. Okay, moving on. Another thing that they didn't realize, though, that they didn't know the power of God. And I think that's very interesting that the Lord Jesus would say this. He said, you err because you don't know the Scriptures, but he said also, you don't know the power of God. They underestimated God's power to sort everything out in eternity. Their seemingly insurmountable problem was not a problem to God. Now, it is interesting, Jesus did not say how this conundrum would be sorted out. Does everybody know that? He did not say that. But he did say, you don't understand the power of God. Is God able to sort through the most difficult conundrum created by human beings, yes or no? Yes, obviously God is able to do this. And so Jesus said, and that almost hints at where I'm going tonight, Jesus said that, number one, he said, be careful because you don't understand the Scripture. Number two, you're not giving proper acknowledgement to the power of God. Jesus' specific reference was to the resurrection. Now, by resurrection, what are we talking about? I need to place this in its context so you understand. By resurrection, we're talking about the rapture of the church. That is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. You say, Pastor, what is that? Well, most of you know the rapture of the church is, described by Paul, where the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ, those church-age saints who are dead, those who are dead and buried, they will rise first, okay? They will rise first. Pastor, how come they get to go first? Because they have 6 feet further to go. That's why. That's just a joke. That's why they're going first. Okay, then the Bible says, we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, that's the rapture of the church. That is the resurrection. We're looking forward to that as church age saints. So tonight, if that would occur, all the folks in this room who are saved, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We would be changed. We would receive glorified bodies. Not only we, but prior to our going, there would be the dead in Christ. Those who have passed away, they'd be caught up to meet the Lord in the air with glorified bodies as well. Now, that's the folks he's teaching about. Those resurrected with glorified bodies, Jesus talked about this. He said, you don't know the Scriptures. You don't know the power of God. But notice this, verse 30. For in the resurrection, so that's the group of people we're talking about, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So his specific reference is to those resurrected. They have glorified bodies. Jesus taught that those resurrected with glorified bodies will neither marry nor be given in marriage. That means that resurrected individuals will not choose other resurrected individuals for marriage. While the option of marriage was the case on earth in the corruptible body, it will not be the case in the incorruptible body. Which when I was studying this out, I had to chuckle for a moment because I thought, you know, it's interesting. Jesus said, so saints are raptured. The dead in Christ rise. We which are alive and remain, we're changed. We're all in glorified bodies. We're in the presence of the Lord. And so it's okay, Pastor, we're in the presence of the Lord, glorified bodies. So all those former human relationships, they all pass away, and now we're free to get married to somebody else. No, okay, because in that state, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Understand what Jesus said there. There is a similarity between the glorified resurrection body and the angels of God in heaven. Jesus said so. There is no evidence that angels procreate anywhere in the Bible. In the Bible, angels are always presented as masculine, and some conclude that from this that sexual distinctions will not exist in heaven. However, that is mere conjecture. What we do know is this. Jesus said in the resurrection body, we will be like the angels of heaven. We do know that angels do not procreate, okay? We never see anywhere in the Bible where angels get together and have angelets, okay? You never even see the word angelet in the Bible, okay? They don't do that from what we can understand. Always in the Bible, angels are masculine. Now, that has caused some people to say, and I think erroneously, that in the resurrection, everybody will be a man in the resurrection. Well, I don't believe that. I think that would change the condition of heaven dramatically for all of us. I don't believe that necessarily. But I do think that the idea of the resurrected individuals procreating is not something that will take place. Okay, now we're going somewhere with this because there's another question that I'll answer a little later that directly bears upon this. In direct answer to the Sadducees' question, Jesus states that the woman married seven times will not be specifically reunited or remarried to any one of her husbands. The question, however, was deemed by Jesus as ridiculous because the Sadducees didn't comprehend the power of God nor sort it all out. So he never answers the question. He never says, well, she'll be married to the third husband. He never says that specifically. And someone would say, well, Pastor, why didn't Jesus just sort it all out for us? Because he was answering a question, but not going to be drawn into the ridiculousness of the question. The Bible says there will be a resurrection, so any human conundrum that you have with a resurrection is nothing to present against it when one accepts the Bible as authority. Nothing in the passage specifically indicates, however, that earthly marriage relationship will not be recognized on some level in heaven. Now, did everyone get that? Nothing in the passage indicates that there will not be recognition of the married relationship on some level in heaven. Indeed, Jesus seems to indicate that the sorting out of human relationships will depend upon scriptural principles and the power of God. He said, you just underestimate the power of God. If God needs to sort through this conundrum, God can do that. Jesus said, I'm not going to tell you how, but don't underestimate the power of God. Someone said, oh, but Pastor Monty, you know, people have such complicated personal lives. Well, when we all get to heaven, I think the Lord Jesus will straighten those out. I do not underestimate the power of God. So in my thinking then, it is possible that at some level, the former married relationship that was on this earth will be recognizable in heaven, listen carefully, though vastly different, okay? It will not be the same as it is. Oh, Pastor Monty, if it's not just the same, it just won't seem like heaven to me. Oh, now, calm down, calm down. It'll be better, whatever it is, will be better than you could ever imagine. Okay, just because we're used to something on this earth doesn't mean that that's the best that it can be. You know, someone said, well, Pastor Monty, my wife is an angel. My wife is an angel, too. She's always up in the air harping about something. But my that was a joke. That was a joke. If recognized, the relationship would be different. Of course, certainly there would be no procreation. We'll talk about that more later. Certainly there will be the memory and realization of the earthly marriage, and that may allow for a special relationship between married partners in heaven. When you go to heaven and die, I don't see any evidence anywhere in the Bible that your memory of having been married and having had children is erased somehow to make heaven better. I don't see any reference to that at all. In fact, what I do see in the Bible is I think that there is good memory and recollection of those that have departed into the eternal state, whether it be heaven or hell. You say, Pastor, give us an example. Okay, Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was certainly aware of his family relationships because he talked about his five brothers, and he was concerned about his five brothers that they come not to the place of torment. So he could remember that. So the memory of human relationships is apparently not something that is erased in the eternal state. Without a doubt, whatever the status of married people in heaven is, it will be better than their status on earth. That's what I want to express. So Vonda, I'm not sure what the status will be, but it will be better. I'm giving you that assurance tonight. Just kidding with you. It'll be better. We expect that other former relationships will continue in heaven. We expect that because the Bible teaches that. The child-parent relationship, our friends, church members, folks we've worshiped with, all of those I think will be recognizable in heaven. The relationships will be on a different level, and it is unimaginable by us on the earth. That being the case, I think that marriage will be at the very least remembered and therefore recognized on some level in heaven. You say, okay, Pastor Monty, prove that beyond your opinion and conjecture. Okay, pause here for a moment. For example, over and over again, the Bible talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of Israel, and the Bible talks about us recognizing them in the eternal state. Both Old and New Testament make reference to that. The book of Revelation, just another example off the top of my head, the book of Revelation talks about the apostles, and the apostles and the elders ruling on the thrones. Well, Pastor Monty, how do we know who they will be? They will be recognizable as the apostles. In other words, when I go to heaven and see the Apostle Paul, I believe I will recognize him as the Apostle Paul. And certainly people who knew him would immediately recognize him as the Apostle Paul. That being the case with some of the more famous characters of the Scripture, would it not be reasonable to conclude that we will recognize one another in heaven? I think so. I think I'll recognize Brother Ken Schmidto in heaven. Now, I do believe, Ken, that the glorified body is going to come with hair. Okay, so don't you worry. You just pray for the rapture, okay? Pray for deliverance from baldness is what he's seeking. But I think I'll be able to recognize him when I get to heaven. I believe that. I believe I'll recognize my mother. She's not there yet, but I'll recognize her when I get to heaven. And other folks that I've known, members of this church, I think it's reasonable to say we'll recognize them. That being the case, we're going to have this memory and this recognition. We don't all just turn to looking like little white pawns on a chessboard somewhere. Because of that, I think it's reasonable to assume that the person that we spent our life with, our spouse, we will recognize them as well. Well, Pastor Monty, what if there was marriage and divorce and remarriage and all these spouses are up there, and what in the world's going to happen then? I don't know, okay? And Jesus said, he didn't give us an answer, but he said, just trust the power of God, okay? God will take care of that, and I'm just glad I don't have to sort all of that out. It's interesting in the Old Testament that the Bible says the Old Testament kings were gathered, the different kings who died were gathered to their fathers. That indicates some kind of relationship from the standpoint of both position as kings and genealogy. So there is something that projects into the future. Remember when David, through Bathsheba, had the baby who died? You all remember that? David stated that he would go to his deceased child, indicating that there would be some level of recognition beyond the grave. Does everybody remember that? So all of these things indicates a level of recognition. It would be foolish for me to think that somehow the marriage state would be eliminated from that. The rich man recognized both Father Abraham and also remembered the relationship that he had with his earthly brothers in Luke chapter 16. So does everyone see this evening that it is reasonable to conclude from this passage that while marriage will be different from what it is, and I don't know, well, Pastor Monty, you know, will we live, people want to get down to the nitty-gritty, will we live together in the same mansion, husband and wife, in the same heavenly mansion? Well, and to that I say, well, of course we will. Someone has to do my dishes. Just kidding. No, of course we will. I don't see why we wouldn't. I can't imagine myself rambling around by myself in a mansion, okay? You know, maybe some women are like, I wish he'd say the opposite on this. I don't know, but my wife's probably like, I want my mansion to myself. I don't know how that's all going to work out, but I don't doubt that my memory will be intact and the remembering of those relationships will be intact, and whatever makes the relationship different when we get to heaven, we're going to be delighted with whatever it is and delighted with how God works it out. Does everyone understand that? Okay, so clear as mud on that one. But a very good question. Okay, now, this, I'm going to answer the next question. I'm just going to make this one last, but this relates to it. This is an interesting question. During the millennial kingdom, it's very similar in vein to what was asked a moment ago. And remember what I said about the resurrection, the rapture of the church. The question asked by Annette Spurbeck is this. During the millennial kingdom, do you believe that babies will be born? Now, follow me, everybody, on this. When we talk about the millennial kingdom, we said the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, the resurrection of New Testament church age saints, the rapture of the church to heaven. Following the rapture of the church, the Bible teaches there will be a 7-year tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, a time of great travail upon the earth, Jeremiah 30. We've covered all of these passages, the Old Testament, Zephaniah. Great description of that. The beginning of the day of the Lord is the beginning of this period of time. A 7-year tribulation period. At the close of the tribulation period, Jesus will come again with the saints that have already been resurrected and raptured to heaven. Jesus will come again and will establish his kingdom. We believe in a literal, real, 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, personally and in person. You say, Pastor, why do you believe that? Because it is exactly what the Bible says. So what Annette's question is, during that millennial reign, will babies be born? And the answer is yes and no. Yes and no. Now, let me explain. I'll deal with the no part first. No, babies will not be born to resurrected saints, whether it's Old or New Testament. Now, remember a moment ago, I said that the resurrection for the New Testament saints is at the rapture, the dead in Christ rise. When Jesus comes back at the close of the tribulation period, prior to the establishing of his kingdom, there will be a resurrection for the Old Testament saints. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because Jeremiah 30, and I think if I remember correctly, verse number 9, states that King David will be resurrected to rule and reign as a vice regent with Christ in the millennial kingdom. So there will be a resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Also, it only makes sense that that would be the case because the promised thousand-year reign of Messiah Jesus in this world is the kingdom that was promised to the Jewish people. God keeps his promises. That kingdom reign is specifically something promised by the prophets to the Jewish people. It has not happened yet. Now listen carefully. It is not happening now. Ooh, there's this weird train of thought. Weird train of thought that some have adopted today that says that, well, Pastor Monty, this is the millennial kingdom and Jesus is currently reigning from David's throne, only it's up in heaven. Ick. This is the millennial kingdom? I am really disappointed. I mean, have you checked the White House lately? This doesn't seem like any millennial kingdom that I read of described in Scripture. No way, Jose. In fact, to say that somehow this is the millennial kingdom is to cheapen all of the promises of God. We're going to get that into that in a passage in just a moment. Now, so the resurrected saints, who are like the angels in heaven, they do not procreate. So as previously mentioned, the former question, procreation will not be part of whatever recognition is given to the marriage after the resurrection, if any. Resurrected saints will have glorified bodies and be like the angels. There's no evidence that the angels procreate with one another. So now listen carefully, listen carefully. Those of us who come back at the close of the tribulation period, Jesus defeating all of his enemies at the tremendous battle of Armageddon, Jesus delivering Israel, Jesus calling every Jew from all the four corners of the earth, and those Jews that are believing Jews coming under the rod of the covenant. I'll read about that in Ezekiel in a moment. All of those things taking place, those resurrected, those who are resurrected of the church, raptured, resurrected, and those of the Old Testament saints resurrected, all have glorified bodies. They do not procreate. However, there are tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions perhaps, who live through the tribulation period and will enter the kingdom age in natural bodies. Now listen carefully. Every one of them entering the kingdom will be a believer in Jesus Christ. At the beginning of the millennial reign, there will not be one unbeliever entering the kingdom, not one. But these who have come through the tribulation period, we call them tribulation saints. Those who have come through the tribulation period, they will still have bodies like our bodies. They will still marry. They will still be given in marriage. They will still procreate and have children. I'll explain that in a moment. In the Old Testament, the saints are resurrected prior to the inauguration of the kingdom. They will not procreate or have children. But the righteous Jews and Gentiles who survive the tribulation, they will enter the kingdom. Now, I'm going to give you a series of references. I don't have time to go into them because I want to get into one specific one. But first of all, note this, that all the wicked Gentiles will be judged and destroyed prior to the kingdom. This is descriptive particularly of the Battle of Armageddon in the book of Revelation. But there appears to be another judgment in Matthew 25, beginning at verse number 31, sometimes called the sheep and the goat judgment. That judgment is sometimes applied to nations as entities, and sometimes to individuals. But it is clear that those who are judged to be goats will not enter into the kingdom. I think a more clear passage that actually depicts this level of judgment is Jeremiah 25. So turn back there to your Old Testament, please, with me. Jeremiah 25. I think we have a more clear picture of the specifics here of this coming judgment. Jeremiah 25, verse number 15. Jeremiah 25, verse number 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine of the cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink of it. Now this is causing the cup of God's fury, the cup of trembling, Jerusalem, particularly depicted as such in the Battle of Armageddon, surrounded by the armies of the world, under attack by the armies of the world, ultimately delivered by Christ, destroyed by him at the second coming. They shall drink, verse number 16, and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit Jerusalem. Now notice this. And the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the priests thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, a curse, as is this present day. And then he's going to list all of these nations that are going to be subjected to this judgment, to this destruction. Drop down, please, to verse number 32. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be as dung upon the ground. Wow. How many knew that was in the Bible? By the way, has that happened yet? No. But this will happen at the close of the tribulation period prior to the establishment of the kingdom. If you want a New Testament reference for this exact event, Revelation 14, verse 16 is a New Testament reference. Revelation 14, verse 16. So all the wicked Gentiles will be judged. Pastor Monty, what about Jews who don't want to submit to Christ? What about unbelieving Jews? Well, we know that the bulk of the Jews will believe, but there may be some who will be stubborn even at the deliverance of their Messiah. Turn to Ezekiel 20. I want you to see one of the most interesting passages of the Bible and almost never dealt with. Ezekiel chapter 20 in your Bible, verse number 33. Ezekiel 20, verse number 33. This is speaking specifically of Jews. The Bible says, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, will I rule over you. So the Lord is going to rule directly over them in this millennial kingdom. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. God's going to gather them all back. He's coming. Christ is coming at the end of the tribulation period. He will defeat the Gentile armies that have surrounded Jerusalem and sought her destruction. Then he's going to call all the Jews from every corner of the earth. By the way, our minor prophets talk all about this. Call all the Jews from every corner of the earth with outstretched arm, with fury poured out. Verse 35, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Now, I want you to get a picture here. If you literally believe the Bible, Jesus has come back. The Gentile armies that have surrounded Jerusalem have been destroyed. The enemies of the Jews have been put down. Christ is about to establish his kingdom. Every Jew from the face of the whole earth is gathered together to Jerusalem, to the wilderness, and they're going to meet with the Lord face to face. Pastor Monty, what are they going to see? They're going to look upon him whom they pierced. And they're going to mourn for him. You say, do you really believe that's going to happen? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And it says specifically, they're gathered to this place in the wilderness. Look at verse number 36. I'll plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Now you say, Pastor Monty, what is that? This is the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, the new covenant. The new covenant specifically is made with the Jews and will not have specific fulfillment until the Jews pass under the rod of the covenant. Oh, but Pastor Monty, I thought we're living in the new covenant era. We are living in the church age. We gain the benefits of the new covenant as those believers grafted in, Paul talked about this, as children of Abraham, but ultimately the specifics of the new covenant were given to Israel. The Jew has not yet received the specifics of the new covenant, but at the very moment that I'm reading about in Ezekiel 20, that is exactly what will happen. Verse 37, I will cause you, the Jewish people that he's gathered back from all the world into which they've been scattered, I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Now, verse number 38, remembering that this is prior to the establishment of the kingdom, he says, I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So only believing Gentiles and only believing Jews will enter through the tribulation period into the coming kingdom. Those who enter this kingdom will have natural bodies. They will procreate. They will bear children throughout the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Where do we find that? Isaiah 11. We've got time. Turn there. Turn there. I love the Old Testament. There's so much description in the Old Testament of what this will be like. Isaiah 11. By the way, if you doubt me that there's going to be a literal reign of Christ on earth, then you better take a scissors right now and cut Isaiah 11 out of your Bible, because there's nothing you could do with this. Look at the chapter, beginning at verse number 1, Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The rod and the branch out of the stem of Jesse is a reference to Jesus Christ. One of his names in the Bible is the branch. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and of might, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Revelation, we find that at the end of the book of Revelation, when Christ comes back in the second coming. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now, verse number 6, this is beautiful description. Jesus has come back. He has purged the earth. The enemies of Christ have been put down and destroyed. Verse number 6. And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Everyone look this way, please. Has that ever happened anywhere in the history of the world? No. No. Is that really, Pastor Monty? Is that really going to happen literally? Yes. Well, Pastor Monty, I believe that all the kingdom passages really depict the church age. Huh. That's the church age? You ever been to a zoo lately? I was up to the Lincoln Park Zoo in Chicago. It's my favorite zoo in the whole world. You say, why is it your favorite? Because it's free. The Lincoln Park Zoo is free. I was up to Lincoln Park Zoo last month. And do you know what I saw? An interesting thing. I saw the lion, the king of the beast, was on this big rock. But there was this wall that separated me from him. And beyond the wall, there was this deep ditch, and there was a moat of water. And then there was this rock. And really, there was no possible way, I was hoping, that lion could come over to visit me. And that lion was separated from all the other animals because he's the king of the jungle. And he would be very violent. It would be foolish to imagine a child entering that arena where the lion was, that pen where the lion was. It would be foolish, but the Bible teaches this, that in that day that will not be foolish. A little child shall lead them. They will be tame. Verse number 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. That's never happened. Oh, Pastor Monty, do you really? Yes. Yes, I believe that. It's promised by the Lord. And the suckling child, now stop, put the brakes on. Okay, we've described the animal kingdom. Now the question is, will children be born in the millennial kingdom? And the answer is yes. How do you know? Verse number 8, the suckling child, this is the child that has not yet been weaned. The suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, which is a poisonous serpent. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, another poisonous creature. Now follow me. This is speaking about children just newly born. And it is said that these children who are considered to be so frail and susceptible to harm, they will be able to hold in their hand animals that heretofore were dangerous and venomous because of the changes the Lord has made. But does everybody see that there are newborn babies here in the millennial kingdom? How many see that? Pastor Monty, who had these babies? All of the people who passed from the tribulation period, the righteous Gentiles, saved Gentiles who believed the gospel and were saved in the tribulation period, and the Jews who came under the rod of the covenant, believing on Jesus, all of them will still procreate. Verse number 9, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, this is speaking of Jesus, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, and from Helmath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Isn't that fascinating? It's fascinating. That's a description of the millennial kingdom, but there will be children in that kingdom. Now you say, well, Pastor Monty, if children are born, will there be difference? Yes, the children born in the kingdom age will live longer. Now you say, will their parents live longer? The Bible doesn't indicate that. I tend to think that perhaps not, but the children will. Look at Isaiah 65 quickly, since we're there already. Just turn to Isaiah 65. Look at Isaiah 65. Speaking of these children, Isaiah 65, this, and the millennial kingdom age, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. Does everybody see that? So ages will change. In fact, it almost appears that ages will change back to the age scale that was typical in the Garden of Eden. Remember the Garden of Eden, and then beyond that, in the earliest days of creation and the early years of the earth's history, if you read in the book of Genesis, have you ever marveled at how long people lived? Methuselah. Pastor Lopez, how long did Methuselah live? 900 and something. Does that, what? Someone threw 969 is what Pastor Lopez gets from Annette. That's a long period of time, okay? It appears from this verse that in the millennial kingdom age, because there will be a restoration of things that will be similar to what it was in Eden during that time. Remember, in Eden, there was no carnivorous consumption of flesh in Eden and things like that. Because of that, it seems like it will almost go back to an Edenic scale of time which people will live. That seems to be the idea here. Someone said, okay, Pastor Monty, if these people enter the kingdom age and they're not perfect because they don't have glorified bodies, they're not confirmed in holiness, all those things. So these people enter the kingdom age, they have children. Do their children have a sin nature? Yes. The answer is yes. Do their children need to come to Christ as Savior? Yes. But it'll be interesting because they're going to believe on Him who is ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. A little bit different. They will actually be able to see Him. These children will live to be very old, but they will still have a sin nature. They will still experience death. They will still need to come to Christ by faith. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because there will be a great number who will not do so. The Bible tells us in Revelation 20, and I don't have time to turn there, verses 7 through 15, that at the end of the millennial reign, when Satan is loosed, remember during the millennial reign, the beginning of that time, Satan is bound for 1,000 years, but at the very end, Satan will be loosed and he will gather together the final rebels who will make one last assault against God and Christ. And the Bible says in Revelation 20, beginning at verse number 7, those rebels will be put down. Who are those rebels? Certainly not the resurrected, raptured New Testament saints that have glorified bodies. Certainly not the glorified Old Testament saints who have enjoyed the kingdom age. Those rebels will likely be, certainly not by the way of those who came through the tribulation period. Those rebels at the close of the tribulation period will likely be generations of children who have been born, who, listen carefully, though not overtly sinning because of the rule of Christ, who in their heart have rejected Him. Now this begs the question, and I'll just answer it quickly. Pastor, will there be sin in the millennial kingdom? The answer is yes, but it will not be overt. The Bible says Jesus will rule and reign with a rod of iron. So it will not be overt, but there will still be some who will reject Christ the Messiah. Is that not astounding? Well, Pastor Monty, He's ruling and reigning. They'll see Him. But you know, that's the nature of people. Because sometimes, no matter how much you see, there will be those who reject. I've run into people who have a great knowledge of the Bible, and yet they still reject its truth. They understand that Christ died. They understand the full gospel, and yet they reject. Well, Pastor Monty, maybe if God did something spectacular, He already did. It's called Calvary. And in the person of Jesus Christ, he fulfilled every Old Testament prediction for Messiah that was made, predictions that could never possibly have been fulfilled by an individual through manipulation. The spectacular thing that Jesus did for us is Calvary, and yet there are some who still don't believe. So it is not surprising to me that in that age of a revelation of Jesus as Messiah in a literal throne on Jerusalem, that there will be some, generation after generation, who will just be rebels at heart. And God says those rebels will be gathered by Satan himself at the close of the millennial reign. There will be a brief rebellion that will be put down by the Lord, and then the Bible describes the eternal state. I said all of those things to answer the question, will children be born? Annette, did you get all of that? You're writing feverishly. I said all of those things to answer the question, will children be born in the millennial kingdom? Yes, to those tribulation saints who enter the kingdom in natural body, those who are resurrected saints, both Old and New Testament, they will not procreate, but we know that that will take place of those who come in natural bodies and then generation after generation after generation with all of the differences between now and then. All right, those are the only two questions I have time for tonight. Does anyone have a question about the questions? Anyone at all? I take a question if anyone has it. Okay, I guess we've answered them thoroughly. Let's close in prayer. Then Pastor Lopez, you'll come. No, we'll close in prayer, and then we're going to wait about 3 minutes, and then we'll have our business meeting. So please stay for the business meeting, a brief 3-minute break. Lord, thank you for your word. We love to study it, Lord. We love the details. Every word of God is pure. And Father, these words are so specific, Lord. Help us to look at them, to love them, to analyze them, to understand that every verse fits somewhere in the great plan of God. And help us, Lord, by thy Spirit to rightly divide the word of truth. Thank you now for your love. Bless our meeting to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, about a